I am blessed today to introduce a good friend of mine, Pastor Mike Bartholomew. A few weeks back, Mike and I started doing a Bible study together, and we're looking at John chapter 7, and he has some fantastic things to share. So without further ado.
Thank you, my friend. Thank you. Bless the Lord. It's my honor to be here. I so enjoy being with you and love all of you, and so appreciate the presence of God here. And the last two times I was here, I discussed the disconnect that the people of God often have with the concept, the doctrine, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The fact that God's presence, that His design, His intent was always to live in His people in a big way. And when the average Christian considers that, oftentimes, as I said, there's a disconnect. And they think, well, that's good for the spiritually elite, those special pastors and prophets, worship leaders, those leaders. They know how to do that. I guess I'm just going to have to do the best I can. It's a really terrible way of thinking, but I think it's real common, and it's been common in my pastoral experience. And so the last couple times I was here, I kind of preached messages that attacked that and tried to bring a practical application and an understanding to this most important promise. I'm going to do more of the same today. I want to ask you both, if you do me a favor, when I'm done, if you would come up and lead the chorus of that second song, Spirit Lead Me. It fits very well. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. So I'm looking at John chapter 7. I'm going to read several verses for you, and then I want to examine some things. I've got some introductory comments I want to start with. So just let me read this passage to start with. I'm in verse 37 of John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, I'm going to read that again. I want to read it the way he did it, because it says, he stood and he cried out. So this was not some easygoing, common statement. This was it was short of screaming. But he was shouting, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Because he's in a big crowd, and he doesn't have a PA system, and he has to be heard. This is how it went down. This is the way it went. John has a little bit of commentary to finish up. And he says, verse 40, "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David, comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him." I want to look at all those. And I want to start this today by saying, does anybody like to go camping? Some people love to camp. That was never one of my big deals. I liked a soft bed at home. I'd rather have that, God help me, okay? But they did this camping thing once a year, like on steroids. It was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. By the way, they had three feasts that were required, and these were religious celebrations, and they celebrated certain foundational principles that God wanted his people to believe and to practice. And the favorite of the three was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this was that time. It lasted for a whole week, and by the time of Jesus, they added an eighth day. It celebrated the fact that God brought them through the desert, provided for them, and brought them into the promised land and blessed their ingathering, their harvest. And it was the favorite of the people. And no one, they were not only required to come, but they wouldn't dare miss it. It was their special holiday, a little bit like our Thanksgiving, but bigger, bigger. And they would make these booths of tree branches. And they wouldn't live in their homes for a whole week. They'd live in these little huts that they made, camping on steroids. And they would do this at least at this time once a year. And this is the time when these verses, take place. Now, you got to understand the last day. On the last day of the feast, they had this special event, a ritual, something they performed. They would take a pitcher of water and they would go to the Pool of Siloam on the edge of the temple. They'd get a bunch of water and they would take it to the high priest who was standing in front of the great altar. And he would stand there and he would pour the water out on the steps going up to the great altar. And when he did that, all the people, it was a big crowd, all the people would sing Isaiah 12. With joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And some other psalms they would sing. Now some experts actually think that the high priest hit the pitcher and broke it. Why? Because this is a picture of when Moses, twice he did this, hit the rock and brought miraculously supplied water for 2.5 million Hebrews plus their cattle. It was quite an event, an amazing event out of their history. And so they celebrated this event. And this is how they did it. That's when Jesus stood and cried. And the imagery is inescapable. He's the living water. He's the provision. He's the miraculous provision. He's the only one that can rescue a single person or a whole nation. He's the only one. By the way, he's the only one that's going to rescue the United States, too. I don't know which politician you're trusting in, but that's a mistake. And I pray for them, that they are godly people and that they lead good, right? Good, healthy, wholesome lives. We could really use a government leader that was a righteous person and led a good life. Couldn't we use that? Sorry for the little aside. I apologize. So they are celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles and all the principles involved and remembering the great miracle. And that's when Jesus stands up and he cries out. Now, I want to say something that's very important at this point, and then we're going to look at exactly what Jesus said and what he meant by it. Now, I've been in this preaching Christian thing for 50 years. And I have lived through all kinds of doctrinal positions and arguments. And one of the difficulties of the Western church is the fact that they experience a great deal of disunity. Arguments take place between Christians. Sometimes inside a local church, sometimes between this local church and the one across the street or across the city or in the next town, arguments take place. And of all the things that Christians have argued about in the last couple hundred years, there are two things in Western Christianity. I'm talking about the United States, Canada, right? There are two things that have been far above any of the other two things, as far as our history is concerned, two topics which separated Christians in a terrible way and brought about great disunity and damage to the message of Jesus. You know that I'm supposed to love you and you're supposed to love me, and we're Christians and we don't, our testimony's wrecked, right? You don't understand that. Do you understand it? Does everybody understand that? That loving your brother and your sister is the, of all the signs there are, that's the biggest sign. That's the most important sign. And there are a number of them, I agree with you. But that one's on top, right? Didn't he say to his disciples, I want you to love one another as I have loved you? Did he not say that? So when we have problems and we separate and we disagree, and I don't know of a Christian that's been a Christian longer than 2 years that hasn't gone through something like that. It's not healthy, but it happens all the time. And of all the reasons that separate Christians in the last 100+ years, two shine out. One is race, racism in the church. And we know, of course, there's no place for racism in Christianity, no place at all. Doesn't matter to God where you came from, what you look like, what gender you are, what race you are, what your background is, how much money you have. None of those things matter to the Lord. It all comes down to, I died for you, will you believe in me? For every single person. That cancels out all the other things. And once we believe, we become adopted into his family and be part of the brotherhood and the sisterhood, right? We belong to each other. And God has solved every possible thing that could ever separate us. It says, he broke down the middle wall of partition and made the two one. Read about it in the book of Ephesians. So, that's one. And the other reason for disunity, for arguing, for strife, for trouble among believers, is the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the last 150 years or so. You can't argue against it. It's the facts. It's what the research shows. And so I say that because many of you are aware of various positions about the Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit come into a person? How does he come into a person? What are the signs? What are the events? What do you have to do? What's he going to do? What are the promises? What are the requirements? And you go to this church, and they have an idea about that. You go to this church, and they have a different idea. And they both quote Scripture. Anybody listening to me? Are you getting this? And so this has been going on for a while. And this person, this camp says, this is the scriptural way. Those people are ridiculous. Even to the point of saying, we're not even sure they're real believers. And this camp over here says the same thing about them and quotes Bible verses. It says they're troublemakers. They make problems. This group over here says they're troublemakers. They make problems. Don't you find it at least a little interesting, if not shocking, that the promise, the greatest promise that could ever be made, I not only will forgive you, I will come and live with you, that that's the one thing we argue about? There's something wrong with this picture. Something real wrong. And when I have, and I'm just going to give you a little piece of my experience, when I have suggested that to various pastors in either camp, they get mad at me. And they defend their position. And I tell them, I'm not attacking you. I'm asking a question. Why is this? Here's what I'm asking you to do in this introduction, and I'm sorry for the length of it. Would you take all those questions and arguments and set them aside for about a half an hour? Would you do that? Did you know that when Jesus gave this promise, those controversies didn't exist? Those different camps didn't exist. They came later. And I've got the distinct impression that when Jesus said this, he expected people to believe him, understand what he said, and enjoy and experience the promise of his presence that he was giving. Now, we've got to be a little careful here because it's important to ask questions. It's important to search out matters, and we should do that. We should seek the Lord for the truth about all of his promises and his instructions and his warnings and his commands. Seek him, but stop arguing and stop the arrogance of, I've sought him and what I've discovered must be the truth and everyone else is a dunce. We could do with getting rid of that. Stop insisting on you being right and start insisting that God is right and that you and I have limited understanding of the infinite God. We don't know everything. Thank you for listening to that introduction. Something that's troubled me for 30 years. So let's look at what Jesus said. He stands up on the last and great day of the feast. The high priest has got the pitcher. They broke it or they're pouring it out and they're singing the songs. And he shouts out, if any man thirst. And I want to look at these words. What does he mean? If any man, the Spirit-filled life is for every single believer. No one need fall outside the gracious intention and promise of God. In Christ, all qualify. There's no spiritually elite. There's no just for the Pentecostals or just for the charismatics or just for the holy rollers or just for the fanatics or just for the fundamentalists who have the doctrine right or just for this group or just for that group. Are you getting this? Jesus didn't say that. He said, if anyone... So this promise is universal to who? Let's look at it. If anyone thirsts. Now, we don't know a lot about thirst in America. We have an abundance of water. Of all the places on earth, it is argued that the United States has more fresh water than any other country on earth. Hello. We have water. If you're going to thirst, you got to not have water. And when you don't have water, you begin to understand what thirst really is. This is not casual interest. Hey, I wonder about who this Jesus is. That won't cut it. This is thirsty. This is hungry. This is desire. If any person desires the Lord, this is what Jesus is saying. Let him come. All believers desiring the Lord are allowed to come. No, they're welcome. No, they're invited. No, they're commanded to come and be filled. God decided that the Spirit-filled life would not be optional. I can't tell you how many Christians I've met in my life. I don't understand this Holy Spirit thing. And there's people arguing about it. And I don't get the arguments, and I'm not sure who's right. This expert versus this expert. And I'm not an expert, so what am I supposed to do? So I'm just going to do the best I can. No. No. You're designed, if you're a thirsty believer, you're designed to be filled with the presence of God. Every Christian is included. The Spirit-filled life is not optional. Gee, I'm having trouble understanding it. Must not be for me? No. No. If I can't understand it, I won't believe it. Really? You're going to sell me that product? Really? I would say the vast majority of you do not understand the internal combustion engine, but you get in your car and you start it up and you believe it'll run. I would say the majority of you do not understand that electricity has to be an entire circuit, but you flip your light switch on and you assume that the light will come on. You don't know how light bulbs work, whether the old incandescent style or the fluorescent or the new LEDs or whatever it is. You don't know how they work, but you expect them to work. You believe all kinds of things you don't understand. Hello. We don't know how gravity works. We don't understand ice and snow. Almost nobody has a concept of how in the world the eyeball works, how light comes in there, and I know it's Dick Beaumont I'm looking at. I mean, we're talking about deeply well-studied scientists that struggle to explain how that works. There's all kinds of things you and I believe that we don't understand. We are commanded to be filled. The Spirit-filled life is not optional. What about the arguments? What about them? Why should the arguments, why should a human argument, a human being coming at Almighty Eternal God, attempting to understand His promise, having concepts about that promise, and disagreeing with this person's concepts over here, why does that stop God from filling people who believe? It does not. It does not. And some clever preachers like to talk about choice. I love it when preachers talk about choice. You can choose to believe or not. Like we have some, like it all depends on us. Oh my, please. Let me tell you about the choice that God made, okay? Should we choose to follow Him? Of course we should. Should we obey and surrender? Of course we should. That's a choice we should make. But I want to tell you about a choice that God made. And His choices cancel my choices every time. He decided that when He drew me by His Spirit, when He gave me the gift of repentance, when He enabled me to see and understand, when He opened my eyes and my ears, and when I saw who He was and what He had done for me, and how He was my only hope, and when I humbled myself and believed, He chose, I'm living with that person. That's the person I'm going to live with. All the qualifications were met. Christ met them all. He made a choice to live with you and me who believe. That's the choice that matters. Says, come to me, right? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. This thing is all about Jesus. He's the source, He's the answer, He's the reason, He's the power, He's the person who guarantees the great promise. This is why we preach Christ. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of Jesus within us. I think I explained this the last time I was here. The King James writers refers to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the translators wanted to convey the idea that the Spirit of God was the ghost of Jesus, the very presence of the one who walked the earth, who fed 5,000 with the lunch of a lad, who raised the dead, healed the sick, opened blind eyes. That's the one who comes to live inside. Let Him come to me. Jesus is the center of it all. He's the focal point. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of whatever God tells Him to speak of. And God has spoken by His Son in these last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. That's the message. If you need more than Jesus, you need too much. He's the answer for our life in every perspective. He has what we need. We sang about that today. And we were right to sing so. He says, let him come to me. And he says, let him come to me and drink, he who believes. Drinking is an illustration of believing. I have my electrolyte drink, my Powerade. Helps me not have leg cramps. I need the magnesium and the potassium and the salt and the water. I need all that, so I drink this stuff. Here's the thing. When you drink something, you take the big commitment. If that wasn't healthy, I'm in trouble. If it is, it benefits me. Drinking is a picture of believing. It's an investment. Faith is a kind of a dive-in, all-in kind of a prospect. It's not, let me test this out and see how it goes. We've got that popular teaching today. Just try God. Try Him out. You don't try God. You believe or you don't. You believe or you don't. There's no middle ground. I sort of believe. Then you don't believe. I believe on Mondays and Wednesdays. I'm not sure about the other. You don't believe. I believe some of it. Then you don't believe any of it. That's how faith works. And so faith is all in. And that's why he says drink. It's a receiving. It's a trust that God will forgive me if I ask him. And so that's why I bother to ask him. That's why I seek him out. Because I'm told that he's merciful and that he wants to rescue me. That he doesn't want to destroy me. He wants to take me into his family and adopt me. That somehow, though I deserve none of it, though I am absolutely darkened with sin and ruined, he who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And because I believe those promises, I seek him and say, then let it be for me, Lord. There's no bargaining with God. I'll believe if. No. You're drinking. You're receiving. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes. And then he goes on. He says, he that believes shall have rivers of living water. This is not a trickle. This is not a one-time experience. I really don't like that doctrine. If you've never been filled with the Holy, if you're a Christian and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, can I tell you how wrong that is? I mean, we don't have to go any farther than that. We have to go no farther in that sentence. That sentence is wrong. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Not because you understood it doctrinally or had sharp theological acumen, but because God decided when you believed to come flooding in rivers. You know, what about, I told you, set the arguments aside. No, set them, no, set them aside. Listen to the words of Jesus. Did he develop both sides of those arguments? Did he go through all the No, he made a statement, a promise. He had an intention. He wanted his disciples to know about it. He wanted them to trust him that it would be that way. Rivers. Not a one-time experience, a lifestyle. A lifestyle. I remember last winter in November, a wet snowstorm came through northern New York. My house happened to be the epicenter. Most of the area around us got 4.5 feet. We got 5.5 to 6 feet. And when I went out to clean the driveway with my snowblower and wrestle that snow for 3 days, about broke my back, the Holy Spirit was with me. Are you listening to me? Regardless of my activity, regardless of what I was challenged with, because it's a lifestyle, it's not a one-time experience that you get in front of a church. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people in front of a church. Brother Dick, I'm not saying that. Of course we should pray for people. I'm just saying you got to look at it in the right way. And so this Holy Spirit is a river, not a trickle, not a one-time experience, a lifestyle of constant overflow of God's presence into the believer's life for every event, every challenge, every obstacle, every experience. Jesus wants to be with you inside all the time. The same Jesus the disciples knew. And he says, as the scripture has said, this is scriptural. The spirit-filled life is as scriptural as anything there is. It's not a direct quote, but rather a reference to the intent and purpose of the Bible. God set this up biblically. He aimed for this moment. That's what hitting the rock and getting the water out of the rock was all about. That was all the provision in the Old Testament at harvest time was all about. It was about this picture, that you and I would have a resource, a life power so profound, it would be exactly the Lord God Almighty, if you're a believer, if you're for real. Now, call me crazy. I just think this is a much healthier way of looking at the Holy Spirit than all the arguments we've been through. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ask questions. I'm not saying we shouldn't search out and understand how it works. I'm not saying that. But stop the arguing and stop all the pride about it. I got to be right. If you don't agree with me, stop all that. And tell others to stop it. Stop it! Cease. Desist. Trust instead. Seek, learn, trust. Don't argue and get proud about it. All that does is bring division. And it's not that the Holy Spirit was never around, because God speaks of His Spirit all through the Old Testament. What is it? It's that the availability of the presence of God was designed to be for the New Testament believer. I want to give you some examples. Atomic power has always existed, but we really didn't tap into it until 70 years ago. Atomic power has always been there. And so it is with the indwelling Spirit of God. Until Jesus died and rose, we didn't have the access that He intended. But once He actually fulfilled that and paid the price, now the access is given. And He can be in us, and we can be with Him always. The Holy Spirit lives in you not because you're wonderful and have magnificent, perfectly faith-filled, righteous days. The Holy Spirit lives in you so that when you struggle, He does not allow that to define your life and allow you to stay there. He comes to bring His rescue, His restoration, His cleansing. Jesus died for you, and He knew about all your sins before you ever believed in Him. Knew about all your failures, all the problems you have with your thinking. You and I don't think well. We have poor memories. We're slow to learn. We're kind of stubborn jerks, actually. It's kind of what we are. And the Lord loves us in our pitiful condition. That's the picture we need to have. And so we believe He comes to live inside us, and He's not scared away Did you hear me? He's not scared away by our frailties and our flaws, which are multitudinous, right? He's not frightened by that. And I don't try really hard on Tuesday, so God will love me more on Wednesday. It doesn't work like that. I've abandoned myself to the grace of God because He is my only hope. Oh, but what a hope He is. What a sure hope. For everyone who hopes in Him is not put to shame. So says Romans chapter 10. I wonder if you believe that. That's my hope. My hope is that you believe that today. And I want you to notice, and let me just make a few comments about this. I want you to notice what happened to them when the Holy Spirit came into their life. I'm talking about the disciples now. Before the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they were afraid to die. After, they rejoiced at persecution and bravely gave their lives for Jesus. Before they were filled, they wanted an earthly kingdom. After, they wanted His rule in their hearts and they longed for heaven. Before, they fell asleep when they asked to pray and watch for 1 hour. After, they prayed earnestly all night and their prayer meeting shook with power. Totally different people because God was with them. Before, they didn't know who Jesus was or why He came. After, they knew they were called to proclaim His message all over the world. Before, they had no influence, no power or strength. After they were filled, they turned the world upside down with His power and virtually knew no limitations. I'm going to give you an example. Paul gets arrested. He's in a Roman jail. He's been assigned. God has given Paul an assignment. If you study the life of Paul, the history is God said, Paul, I've saved you so that you can take my gospel to the rest of the world. What? The rest of the world? Yes, that's what it says. I want you to take it everywhere. Wait a minute, I'm just one guy. How am I going to do this? Trust me, I'm with you. So he's in a Roman jail going nowhere. How is he going to spread the gospel to the rest of the world? Can I just tell you? So they assigned quaternions of soldiers, Roman centurions did. And so he's got 16 soldiers watching him all the time. That's the history of it. And Paul, what does Paul do? Paul does what he was designed to do. He shares Jesus with the 16 soldiers. That's the people I got. That's the people I'm going to talk to. And so he builds Christians there in the Roman jail, and he has his own Bible school there. And when they're done after several months, the Roman government that hates him and wants to stop him sends those disciples to another part of the world and sends 16 more in to talk to Paul. And so Paul is able to say, I want you to know that when I was arrested, it was actually for the falling out of the gospel. He saw by the power of the Spirit that he had no limitations because it didn't depend on his ability. He was being graciously used by the Lord. Listen, can I tell you something to this church? There's a destiny that God has planned for this church, that you're supposed to make an impression on this city and the surrounding area. Now, if you look at who you are and go, how in God's name are we going to, that's the, what you'll think. But when you stop and you look at what who Jesus is and what He wants you to do, that changes everything. You're not working with your own supply, your own resources. This is, I think, the point of what Dick was saying earlier in our meeting. Before, they looked to Jesus who was with them in the flesh, a human. After, they looked to Jesus who was with them in the spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:16, we look at no one after the flesh anymore. We see them from a spiritual point of view. Now, I want to finish this by expressing two errors that are found here in this passage that are common to mankind. It's the kind of mistake that we make. And here they are. The first is they had a ceremony. And they got that pitcher of water, and they got over there with the high priest and the great altar, and they poured that water out or smashed the pitcher, whatever they did. Experts aren't sure about that. And they sang Isaiah 12, and it was great. They remembered all the miraculous provision from how God used Moses in the wilderness hundreds of years before, centuries before, and they remembered that was great back then. And that's a mistake we commonly make. We remember, which is good, but we forget to realize Jesus is present today. So this afternoon, you're going to need God's help to do whatever it is you think you're doing. And you can count on him because he's present today. Let's not make the mistake of living only in history. We learn from history. That's wonderful. But we don't live there, right? I was born in 1949. I don't care what kind of faith I have. I'm not going back to 1949 and relive that. That's not going to happen. That's not in my reach. That's the first mistake. Remember, today is the day where the river can flow. Today's the day. I want you guys to come ahead at this time, would you? If you would, get ready. The second mistake is the mistake that I want to read for you. In verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet, and others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people. Well, he had come from Bethlehem, but they didn't know it. Brace yourself. Time for seatbelts. A lot of things you don't know, you just think you do. And the trouble with that is we emphasize our opinions, which can be ignorant, misplaced, and based in terrible misunderstanding, and not realize it, think we got a handle on it when we don't. And that addresses the arguments that I have previously referenced. When does the Holy Spirit come? Does he come when you get born again? Does he come after that? Is there two experiences? Is there 32 experiences? I've met all kinds of groups. I met one group, it was a holiness group. And the person said, are you of the holiness persuasion? I said, what would that be? And she said, well, there's an experience you can have after you're saved where sin no longer has any impact on you. It's a great second holiness experience. By the way, that was the doctrine before the doctrine of you get saved and then later you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was before then. And it's grown into disfavor in much of these days, but this gal had this opinion. She said, have you had that second experience? And I admit, I played around a little bit with her. God forgive me. I said, yes, I have had that. You have? She says. I said, yes. And I have had a third experience. A third? I said, I've had a fourth experience. I've had a fifth. She understood what I was doing then. Listen to me. Please hear this. The presence of God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is not a one-time event. It is a lifestyle. It was never meant to be a one-time. I got it. 25 years ago, me and Martha, my wife, went up in the front. That's not how it's designed. We're going to sing a song in a minute, and that's how it's designed. This constant dependence, this reliance, isn't that right? This calling on the Lord, this river that runs, not a trickle, not a one-time thing, but a constant source of the presence of God. That's how it was designed. That's what Jesus said. Set the arguments aside and see that. Ask questions. Seek truth, absolutely. Discuss it with each other. Just don't argue. And don't think that your opinion is so stinking right. I think we'll be a lot healthier for it. Now, we're going to sing a song. And the chorus of the song in particular. And I want you to pray. And I want you to devote yourself to the presence of God that has been promised to be in every believer. And when we're done, sing this a few times, sing as many times as you want. And when we're done with this, I'm just going to offer one final prayer for us. But my hope is in the Lord, my friends. And I don't know what your life is like, but this is a new day, and it's got threats in it. It's got dangers in it. It's got temptations and distractions all through it. It's got all kinds of problems. The church is not what it was when I started pastoring 50 years ago. It just isn't. I went to church 50 years ago, I wore a suit and a tie. I would be looked at as a strange, weird person if I did that today. But that wouldn't change my belief in Jesus. And so many other things have changed. Our styles have changed. But the gospel has not changed. Christ has not changed. His promise has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to express your faith and sing this song like a prayer. And then when we're done, I'll come out and pray one more time, okay? Thanks. Thanks. Thanks for being with you.
Do verse 1 and the chorus. This is my worship. This is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. I'm learning to trust you, even when I can't see it. Even in suffering, I have to believe it. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. I don't want to follow my own way. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say to trust, be still and I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. I don't want to follow my own ways. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. When all hope is gone and your word is all I've got, I have to believe you still bring water from the rock to satisfy my thirst and to love me at my worst. Even when I don't remember, you remind me of my worth. Lord, I don't trust my way. I'm trading in my faults. I'd lay down everything, 'cause you're all that I want. I've landed on my knees. This is the cup you have for me. And even when it don't make sense, I'm gonna let your Spirit lead. I'm gonna let your Spirit lead. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. When you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. You're the only truth, the life, the way. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, Spirit, lead me. Spirit,
lead me. Holy Spirit, lead us. The promise of Jesus, simple and profound. If you're thirsty, come to me. Drink and believe. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, like the Scripture teaches. And you were speaking of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Father, I want to confess today with my brothers and sisters, I do not understand all about this. I have searched this out for 50 years, and I'm still amazed that you speak to me, that you lead me, that you prevent me from sinning, that you forgive me when I fail, that you rescue me, that you bring people to me and bring me to people, that you arrange the events of life, that you're in charge, that everything has its place, that you've arranged it all for my good. And I'm astounded at all that. And I admit, Lord, it is bigger than I am. I'm thinking of what the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I pray, Lord, I pray for my friends. Father, our need is you, and you have supplied our need. And so, Lord, help my friends to simply trust you and believe. And as they seek for answers to the questions about God and about the theological things and about how it works and about life, they'll trust you. And in that faith and trust, they'll find the answers that they need. I ask God you'll use them in these days. Make them, Lord, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I pray for them. Pray, Father, that they will taste and see that the Lord is good today. That it's not just a promise that was experienced yesterday or hopefully we can gain tomorrow, but today, when we hear his voice, we should not harden our hearts. Lord, I pray for this for them. And I ask God, you'll lift them above the arguments and above the doubt-filled questions, above the pride. And though this person or that person may see it slightly differently, what does it matter? And so fill us, we pray, Lord. Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, lead me, yeah. Spirit, lead me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Spirit, lead me. Holy, holy, holy.
Spirit, lead me.
You are the Lord, there is none other than my God, my King, my Lord Jesus.
Spirit, lead me.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Spirit,
draw me close to you, Lord. Your Son.
Spirit,
let me be, Lord, in your plan. Hallelujah.
Spirit,
Jesus the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We commit our way to you today and ask that you will lead us to people and lead people to us, that we might bear a record and a testimony and say, look what Jesus has done for me. Let there be an open door today, whatever our plans may be. Interrupt them, that we might do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, my friends. Thanks for listening.